This is Storing Up Treasure, Part 2. So this morning we continued our keynote series to begin 2024, and it's five parts. This is the last part. We preached Destined for Glory, Our Eternal Reality, the last Sunday of last year. Then we preached Like a Thief in the Night, understanding that that reality can come any day, and that we should get ready and be ready and stay ready for our Lord to come again. And then Mr. Morjon preached, what is the kingdom of God, this thing we are looking forward to and how we are to live in the interim? And this morning we preached about storing up treasures in heaven, the first part. So let us keep in mind the fundamental truth. This world is not all that there is. In fact, it is the smallest percentage of reality when you view it in the right context. The reality of eternity is far, far, far greater. In fact, this life becomes somewhat of a rounding error in view of eternal reality. It is short and it is only relevant or meaningful to the extent that it impacts that eternal reality. This means we must do the one thing needful in this life, trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And it means that we must store up treasure in heaven, our eternal home, by living for Jesus Christ now, knowing and doing his will every day. Let us not make the bad trade of temporary and disappointing pleasures of earth in exchange for eternal and unmeasurable joy and glory with God forever. Let us do the opposite. So those are some nice principles, but I like examples. So we're going to look at some biblical examples this evening, people who made good trades and people who made bad trades. We, or at least some of us, are slow people, and we need to have the same word many times and in different ways so that we understand it. As I said, I like examples. This is why I particularly like the Old Testament. You can watch errors in real time as you read it. And it paints a picture for us. In fact, Pastor Matthew used to say, these are the things to teach in the home. Teach from the Old Testament. You can have basic truths with concrete examples. So first, let's look at Moses as a biblical example. Moses was a very rich and wealthy and powerful man, born into status, born into wealth, and born into political power, or at least he got it at 3 months old. He was raised from infancy in the palace of Pharaoh, known to all as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, a powerful position. Exodus 2, verse 10. Rich, powerful, connected. The treasures of all Egypt were at his feet, and yet he cast it all away for God. As Hebrews 11, 25 and 26 says, he chose to be mistreated with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Now, Moses probably had access to a lot more wealth, a lot more influence, and a lot more earthly treasures than any of us will. But Moses correctly regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all those treasures, because he was looking ahead to his eternal reward. In other words, Moses saw God, and he saw God by faith. He saw the future glory with spiritual eyes, and so he could cast away all those earthly treasures, which were very real, but he could cast them away because they did not compare to what awaited him in glory. Moses correctly understood that the vast wealth and power of Egypt was nothing compared to eternal life of living and serving God. Moses counted the cost, and it was a great cost indeed, but it was well worth it in the end. He suffered, he paid the price, he suffered greatly for decades as a result, but he has been in ecstasy and glory now for millennia, trading 50, 60, 100 years, whatever it is, for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And so if you wonder, is this a good trade for me to make, ask yourself this. Do you think Moses is happy with his choice now? I think he is. Notice that Moses also chose suffering for God's people over a life of peace and quiet. He did not only have the choices of glory in Egypt or leading God's people, Israel. He had a third choice, a comfortable and quiet life in Midian. And if that doesn't sound appealing to you yet, give it 20, 30 years. Peace and quiet will become a lot more appealing in your older age. But Moses had this choice. Remember, when he was cast out of Egypt, he ran off and he got married and he had children and he was a shepherd. He married into a prominent family, a priest of Midian. He had plenty to eat. He was out herding the flocks. He had a nice wife and a son. You can even spiritualize it all. Hey, God put me here in this place. I'm just going to stay here with my little family. But he chose to serve God when God came and God called him. God called him out of that comfort and into God's service, which was a lot of things, but not comfortable. It was not easy to go. It wasn't even easy to accept the invitation. There was a lot of fear. He was afraid of Pharaoh. He was afraid that the people wouldn't listen to him. He was afraid with cause. And he was aware of his own inability in speech and in leadership. But with God's help, Moses overcame all of this and answered God's call. He did not treasure the riches of Pharaoh's empire any more than he treasured the quiet life with his little family, nor his ease in Midian. Instead, he put everything on the altar for God. And he went in faith, and he suffered much, but he stored up an immense fortune of heavenly treasures in the process, and he has been enjoying that now for thousands of years. Or look at God's servant Job. This is another wealthy man. He had all the land, all the servants, all the cattle, all the livestock. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was greatly respected by all. This is a man who is a success in every sense of the term. And yet he was not worldly. His happiness was not bound up with his worldly success. As with Moses, God delivered Job from slavery to stuff. So much so that when he lost it all in trying and tragic and seemingly unfair circumstances, Job refused to grumble against God or curse his name. Job went from the highest heights to the lowest low. He was poor. He was reviled. He was tormented. He was in physical pain. He was tempted to curse God even by his own wife. He was bereaved of his children. He was betrayed by his friends. But listen to what Job says about it all. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job 1:21. This is a remarkable statement in view of what Job had suffered. See, the point is, Job is in it for God, not in it for the stuff that he got from God. Job clings to the heavenly treasures born of his righteous and blameless life, yet he keeps a loose grip on the things of this world, despite the vast wealth that he had accumulated. Even at the cost of his own life, Job resolved to praise the Lord. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. This should be our example and our encouragement. God above all and God at any cost. Or look at Daniel, cast out of his home, away in a foreign land as a young person, sent under very difficult circumstances. And yet Daniel refused to sin but lived for God at all stages of life. He became very powerful in that kingdom, being one of the most powerful men in the most powerful kingdom. And he was free to use that power for his own benefit. Yet he refused to do anything wrong, even the corruption that sounds like it was customary in that place. Remember, they went after Daniel. They tried to examine the books and see what he was doing wrong, but they could find no fault with what Daniel did. See, he refused to steal or defraud, but acted in a blameless way. At points, it seems even the very king, the very head of that empire, was at his mercy. Daniel's able to interpret dreams. Daniel is a man who can wield great power. But what does he do? In those circumstances, he gives all glory back to God where it belongs. Daniel was offered vast rewards of earthly treasures, Daniel 5:16. And what is his response? You can keep your rewards, Daniel 5:17. What a man, what kind of man is that? I knew a man like that, but what kind of man turns down such vast earthly rewards because he's interested in giving glory to God? Even when threatened with death for praying to God, Daniel resolved that he will do what is right and leave the rest to God. Leave God to deal with the problems. He will obey God, and the rest is not his concern. He was totally devoted to God at every stage and at all stages. He realized that the things of God abide, and that the treasures on earth or even his fleeting life are all short, too short and too transitory to trade for eternity. And now for ages and ages, Daniel has been enjoying his treasures in heaven and life with God in full glory. We can't even contemplate what that means. Daniel is a good example to us through the highs and the lows of life to keep our heart and our mind fixed on things above. What about St. Paul? This is another powerful man, wealthy, born into status, born a citizen, educated, young, politically connected, high position in the church. This is everything you could want in that time and that place. It's all the worldly stuff you could want as a young man in St. Paul's position. And yet he dropped it all in an instant. He became his own opposite. He used to persecute the gospel, now he promotes the gospel. He used to be rich, now he's poor. He used to be powerful and connected, now nobody will talk to him. But he dropped it all because what? He saw God. He saw Jesus Christ. He saw treasure in heaven. From wealth, ease, and power and popularity, all the way down to despised, abused, and outcast, pursued, beaten, and killed. But he grabbed the kingdom of God with both hands. He stored up heavenly treasures with all his might and did not regard earthly treasures as worth anything. St. Paul is surely the most persecuted man of his age, maybe the most persecuted of all time, but certainly the most persecuted man in that time and that place. But what did he say when he considered treasures in heaven? He said this, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I consider them all rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Now, it sounds foreign to our ears. But the difference between St. Paul and us is St. Paul had a vision of the real deal. So he knew these few things here, as good as they might look with no context, were garbage compared to the glories of God. So he did the rational thing. He stored up treasure in heaven. And for the last 1900 years or so, St. Paul has been enjoying that treasure in heaven. And I think it's a pretty good trade that he made. So this should be us. This should be our life. This should be our view. This should be our way of living. I like examples, but I also like anti-examples. God is merciful to give us patterns to follow, examples for good, but he's also merciful to show us examples for bad, what not to do. He gives us cautionary tales of those who traded treasures in heaven for supposed treasures on earth and shipwrecked their faith. So we'll know what to do and we'll know what not to do. Now, in most cases of these people, they traded heavenly treasure for earthly treasure and they ended up with neither. But in all cases, they regretted their choice. And they have regretted their choice for a long, long time. They made a bad bargain. Look at Esau, the classic case. Born into the kingdom of God, son of godly Isaac, grandson of the remarkable man Abraham, who was the friend of God. He was a child of the godly Rebekah and a result of his father Isaac's intercessory prayers for her when she was barren. You remember, she couldn't have any children. And so Isaac prayed for her, and God sent Jacob and Esau to her. So he's a product of prayer. Yet he despised his godly birthright as a child of promise. And he traded it for a bowl of lentils. It was worth nothing to him. This is a godless trade. Hebrews 12:16, there's no blessing in it. And we can be like Esau ourselves, born into the church, born to Christian parents who love God and brought you to know him from an early age. It's not just a story for Esau. It can happen to any of us. So beware, you too can become like Esau. Don't do it. Don't value the nothing of this earth. In the end, it's all a bowl of lentils. It doesn't matter. It can be $1 billion or $10 billion or whatever the thing is that you think you want. It's not marginally different from the bowl of lentils. How about Mrs. Lot or Lot's sons-in-law or Lot himself? God graciously offered them a way out of Sodom when it was set for destruction. But the sons-in-law laughed and they thought it was a joke. They said, "We'll stay here in Sodom." They ate and they drank, not knowing that tomorrow or even that same day they would die. That was the sons-in-law. What about Mrs. Lot? Well, she was warned, exhorted, commanded, and finally forced to leave Sodom on the morning of its impending destruction. But her love for this world, for the earthly treasures, was so great, it had such a hold on her that she looked back in spite of the angel's clear command, a direct and a clear warning. She traded her life and her soul for a last gaze at the sewer of Sodom. And of course, there's Lot himself, the nephew and the adopted son of Abraham. He came out of Ur and Haran with Abraham to the promised land. He saw many miracles. He saw God's great deliverance from Egypt. He was rescued by Abraham from disaster in Sodom, only to go back and return. He traveled about with God's man and with God's people, and yet he chose material things over the people of God, over the kingdom of God. He chose cattle instead of God's people. He chose worldly living in Sodom instead of living with the people of God and living for God. And what did he end up with? He ended up with nothing. Where did all the cattle go? They're gone by the time we find him in Sodom. Where is your wife, Mr. Lot? She's gone by the time we find you in the cave. Where are all your Sodomly treasures that you went after? Lot grasped for material things in trade for heavenly things, and he ended up disgraced and alone in a cave in the mountains, drunk and tricked into incest with his daughters. A disgraced man fathering a disgraced and cursed people. It's a bad trade when you seek the things of the world instead of the things of God. Or let's look at Achan, another classic case. Your money or your God. A very simple choice put in front of Achan. God gave clear instructions before the Jericho attack. Don't take, burn it up. And it's not like Achan showed up 5 minutes before that. Achan was with them when they came out of Egypt. Achan was with them when they crossed the Jordan River at flood stage. He had seen a lot of things. He had seen victories delivered by God already. And so the same God who delivered all those victories, the same God who said in advance, march around the city 7 times and blow the trumpet once a day, and then 7 times on the last day, and don't talk. I've described this before as the worst battle plan you could ever have. Surely people there were thinking this is not going to work. Maybe that's a little faith response, but at least they were thinking it, you know. But Achan saw all of that, and all happened exactly the way that God said it would happen. And yet the same God who said he would do all that and did all that said, don't take the stuff. And yet Achan saw, Achan coveted, Achan took, and Achan hid. See, I can have a little silver and a little gold, a little Babylonish garment. I can have both, and I can have the things of God and a few things over here for myself. He was presented with a direct, clear, simple choice. Obey God or obey the devil. Do what God says or do what you want. And that's a choice that all of us have all the time. It's the same choice. We may look down on old Achan and think, I would do better than that. But we have to ask ourselves, how many times have I been presented with the same thing, perhaps at lesser stakes, but how many times have I been presented with the same thing and I chose the gold and the silver and the Babylonish garment? He had a clear choice, obey God or obey your lust. And he chose his lust and he was destroyed. He hid it and he hid it and he hid it. up to the point of no return. Remember, they cast lots for the tribe and the family and all of that kind of thing. And he continued to hide it. See, God was giving him chance after chance after chance to repent. But he only did it at the very end when he couldn't deny it anymore. He loved money and he loved the Babylonish garment more than God. And so he was destroyed. He was killed and his whole family was killed. He was destroyed, stoned, burned up, and buried in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, and sent to hell. And for what? For what? A little gold, a little silver, a little bit of stuff, and all that stuff was burned up. We're put to the same choice. We read, everything in this world is reserved for fire. It's all going to be burned up too. Don't wreck your life for something that's going to be burned up. Let's look at Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 5. We have to start by noting it was a great honor to be the servant of Elisha, the man of God. Indeed, Elisha himself had started out as Elijah's servant. Gehazi had seen many miracles through Elisha, including the Shunammite's son born in her old age and later raised from the dead. So this is a man who had experienced seeing miraculous things of God. He saw Naaman's leprosy miraculously healed and cured by God. But Gehazi saw also what Naaman offered to Elisha and what Elisha properly rejected at God's command. He saw money, he saw garments, and he thought, what would it hurt to get a little money, to get a little garment? He gave room to coveting and to lust for stuff. He ran after Naaman. He took the money and the clothes that God said not to take. And he dragged others into his sin. Remember, there were servants there who carried it back for him and hid it for him. He hid the stuff like Achan hid the stuff. He lied like Achan lied all about the stuff. You can serve God or you can serve the stuff. And Gehazi chose to serve the stuff. We often lie to protect our earthly treasures, to avoid putting them on the altar before God. So look at all the lies. Gehazi lied to Naaman. He lied to the servants. He lied to God's prophets, and he lied to the Holy Spirit himself, and he was destroyed. He was cast out, he was leprous, and he was cursed. A bad trade. Or look at Cain, another classic case. He did not want to bring the blood sacrifice instituted by God and practiced by his godly brother. He gave God his leftovers, the things he didn't want, a few vegetables. Abel, by contrast, chose God. He brought the firstborn of the flock. I'm going to bring God my first and my best. Give of your best to the master. He chose God over his stuff. But Cain chose worldly things instead. And Cain refused to repent. Cain indulged his jealousy and his emotions and gave way to feeling. And Cain murdered his brother and went out cursed and cursed forever. For what? For a sheep? For some fattened rams of the flock? Is it worth it? What a terrible bargain that Cain made. He chose things, he chose self, he chose his feelings over God. Or we can look at the rich young ruler. Now, it's an interesting case. This is a man who's very aware of his own spiritual emptiness and lacking, despite the fact that he zealously attempts to keep the whole law. I mean, he's somewhat deceived when he says, "These I have kept since my youth." It's an inadequate understanding of your own sin and sinfulness. But I don't doubt that this is a man who lived a very careful, very circumspect life before God. So yet, with all that, he was very aware something's missing. I lack some spiritual fulfillment. He even comes to the right place. He came to the disciples. He came to Jesus and even asked the right questions. So here you are with the right problem in front of the right person with the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus knew his heart. He knew the man's idol. He knew that the man was in love with stuff, in love with money, and that he placed stuff and he placed money above God. And Jesus loved him, the book says, and offered him deliverance from his slavery to money. Sell it all. Give it to the poor. Then come, follow me. You have a problem with money? I have your solution with money. Get rid of it all. Then you won't be tempted by it anymore. It will be no problem. Sell it all. Give it to the poor. Come, follow me. That's a pretty good trade. Come, follow me, and implied in that, have eternal life. Trade money for God, money for eternal glory. It's a good trade. It's an obviously good trade. But the rich young ruler could not, would not be set free from his sin. Instead, he chose the money. He chose the stuff, and he went away sad, unfulfilled in this life. Sad then, sad now, sad forever. Or look at Judas, perhaps the worst example of all. Judas knew the truth, as all people do, that God is, Romans 1, 18 through 20. But Judas knew more than most. He was chosen by Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He was taught by Jesus for 3 years. This is close, intimate fellowship, eating and drinking and living together more or less day after day for 3 years straight. Judas saw so many miracles, water made into wine, bread multiplied, the sick healed, the dead raised, even saw his friend Peter walking on water. In fact, Judas performed miracles himself. And yet in the end, he chose money. He chose stuff, 30 pieces of silver. It's not even that much money. It was not that Judas lacked information. He had all the information. He knew, he saw, he confessed, he knew. But he chose. It's a bad choice, but it's a choice. He chose. And how did it go? How is your life? Regret and remorse, Matthew 27, verse 3. A refund of the money that you stole, he threw it into the temple. Rejected by all, even those he perhaps sought to curry favor with by turning Jesus over to them, Matthew 27, verse 4. And in the end, he's disgusted. He's disgusted with the money. He's disgusted with himself, and he threw it back into the temple, Matthew 27, verse 5. And then he hung himself, a disgraceful coward's death, and he fell headlong and burst open with his intestines spilled out on the ground. And he is now, as then and forever, in hell, a son of perdition. And what about that money? What about that reward that was so precious to him? Well, it was used to buy a cemetery, a keldama, the field of blood, the same place where his body fell. That was the big reward for his wickedness, Acts 1, 18. Was it worth it? It was not worth it. What did he earn by choosing money over Jesus? What was his reward? He bought his own death and his own grave with the reward he got for trading Jesus away. See, when you choose something over God, earthly treasures instead of heavenly, you're simply digging your own grave. The thing you seek is rarely received. See, the devil promises you all kinds of things, but you have to turn on your brain and ask, does the devil have the capacity to deliver these things? And also, his chief characteristic is that he is a liar. So maybe he's lying to me about his ability to deliver these things. He lies all the time. He told Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. They're mine to put them under your feet. That's a lie. God put all those things under Jesus' feet at the end. They weren't the devil's to give in the first place. See, so he is always, almost always lying about what he will give you. But even if you get it, even if you end up with that earthly reward, it is never worth it. And it never satisfies. It is always disappointing in the end. But when you choose God, when you store up heavenly treasures, it is always received. See, God guarantees and God delivers. God gives and God guards it until that good time for you. It is always received and it is always worth it. We sing the song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. When we choose heavenly treasures, they always satisfy. In fact, exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine. don't believe the devil's lies and make a bad trade, trading God for money, for power, for pleasure, for pride, for the illusion of autonomy and self-will, for your emotions, for a husband, for children, or for anything else you think you want in the world. Jesus is the pearl of great price. Sell all you have, trade all you have, if that's what it costs you, for Jesus. Don't do it the other way around. Trade Jesus for anything else. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Nothing. You're going to get a big loss that you can never cover. Don't do it. Do the opposite. Trade everything instead for Christ and for life with Christ. And just make a comparison. I gave you a bunch of good examples and a bunch of bad examples, but line them up next to each other and compare. Would you rather be Moses or would you rather be Judas? What would Judas say if he were here right now? He would say, like the rich man of Luke 16, don't do it. Don't come to this place of torment and agony. Make the opposite trade. Be like Lazarus. Don't be like me. Flee to Jesus, he would say. Trade it all for Jesus. Forget these earthly treasures. Seek the heavenly treasures instead. Treasures that will last. Treasures that abide. For I have been in torment and agony and in this place of fire forever. Would you rather be like Lot and family, or would you rather be like Job? Job suffered here, but he is now in glory. He is now happy in Jesus. He is now awaiting an even greater glory in the final fulfillment on the last day. Would you rather be like Daniel, or would you rather be like the rich young ruler? Like Gehazi and Esau and Cain, or like St. Paul and St. Peter and the rest who chose Christ? Oh, they suffered plenty, martyred, etc., etc., but they are now in glory. They are now, and for a long time, have had joy unspeakable and full of glory. And all they have to look forward to is more joy unspeakable and more full of glory. They had a choice. They each had a choice, and they made their choice. And you have a choice, too, and you're going to have to make your choice. In fact, in a sense, you choose and re-choose every day. Will I choose sin and self, or God and his glory? So in some senses, you have to make this choice every day and moment by moment. In other senses, you have to choose at critical times of life. Sometimes that key choice, that fork in the road, comes to you, and you're aware, this is a big moment for me. The girl or the boy that wants to sin, or the job far away from God's people for two more dollars. My will or God's will? Will I put my thing on the altar, or will I pull it back and hide it under my tent? I counsel you, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. It will be worth it. It will be well worth it. Everyone must choose. Pastor Matthew chose. And now he is in glory, for he chose wisely. I chose, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's going pretty well. And I say to you, follow Jesus Christ, and follow me as I follow Christ. Here's a few things to remember as we store up treasure. First, make sure to finish the race. Many of you have walked with Jesus and lived for Jesus for a long, long time. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, all your certificates. I'm finally eligible for a certificate this year. I'm not going to receive it, but I'm finally eligible. Some of you have walked with Jesus for your entire lives. Many of you are hauling around a cartload of heavenly treasures behind you that will follow you into glory. Many of you have endured a lot of hard times, slander, difficulty, trial, persecution, family trouble, etc., have endured all that trial and come forth purified and as gold. And what I say to you is don't blow it in the final stretch. Continue to stand firm and let nothing move you. The crown of glory comes after the finish line, not before. Don't fall or even slow down. Run all the way to the tape. Your life may change. It doesn't mean your life will be the same all the way to the end. In fact, it will change. Perhaps you've had time as a parent and now you're moving into a role as a grandparent. Those are different roles. Life is going to change, but you must keep running in the lane and on the path as God directs you all the way to the finish line, all the way to the tape. Don't wander off the path towards the end of the race. Don't look back at earlier parts of the race with envy or reminiscence of, I wish I could go back to the old days. Don't lag behind or even run ahead. Keep up the firm, steady, and godly pace on the path to the finish line, as our team captain already did. Second, and relatedly, don't get distracted. The end of a race is hard. You are tired. You are prone to slow down and to give up. But we're also prone to get distracted and to lose focus towards the finish line. As I said, we may run off in the wrong direction, or we may choose and chase after other things such as ease and rest, thinking, I have been running for a long time and I deserve some rest. But we must keep focused by remembering that we are close to the finish line and that our salvation is nearer now than it was before. And that should inspire us to keep on going all the way. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we must, as he did, set his face like flint until we go all the way to the finish line. You can't get lost if you're fixing your eyes on Jesus. If you're looking around everywhere else, you may get lost. But if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you're going to go all the way to the tape. We must set our hearts and our minds on things above, as Colossians 3, verse 2 tells us. And we must do it more and not less as those things grow closer. We must long for that day more and more as it gets closer, 2 Timothy 4:8. You probably had this experience, but if you haven't had it, you've seen it. The blushing bride's excitement growing as the big day draws near. You can't wait for the day, the closer it is. Oh, when it's 6 months away, 3 months away, 2 months away, it seems far. But by the time it gets close to the end, they know how many days and how many hours and sometimes how many minutes until the time. Or think about the woman in the eighth or ninth month of pregnancy longing for that baby to come. Looking forward to the increase in joy that's going to come when you meet that baby. We should anticipate it even more, how we're going to go to God, how our joy will be increased, how our glory will be manifest. So don't lose sight at the end. Don't get distracted by the things of this world once you've made it through all the difficult parts. When you're on that very last stage of life, keep up the pace and run to the tape. Third thing to keep in mind as you store up treasure in heaven, do it today. Today is the day of salvation. If you haven't confessed Jesus Christ, then receive the greatest treasure of the gospel today, the greatest treasure of salvation and eternal life today. And if you have done so, start storing up treasure today. It is not something that is for later to do. It is something that is for now to do. Consider Joseph, for example. He lived for God as a young man. Remember his ungodly brothers in their ungodly youth. But Joseph lived for God. He lived for God at 17. He lived for God as an exile away from human supervision. And he lived for God even as a powerful ruler when no one could stand against him. From age 17 at home, Joseph stored up treasures in heaven. You must do the same, whether you're a young man or a young woman or a middle-aged man or woman or an old man or woman. You can lament that you didn't store up treasure before. Or you can look back and say that you did a good job storing up treasure before. Great. But today is the day you can do something about it. Today is the day to store up treasure in heaven. Remember Daniel and his three friends storing up treasure in heaven from their youth. Remember the godly king Josiah storing up treasure in his youth. Young people, it is not for later. In fact, what later means is never. Storing up treasure in heaven is for now. And I want to give an example of Jonathan Edwards. I stole this from Reverend Daniel Miranda in Florida. And he told us when we were down there that at age 18, Edwards sat down and wrote out 70 resolutions for his life. He wanted to live for God to the maximum. And so Edwards resolved to live with all his might to make Christianity shine forth by his life. Edwards, at age 18, resolved never to waste a moment, but to take advantage of time in the most profitable way for God. What a challenge. What a challenge for 47 years old, much less 18. Edwards resolved to live as though the trumpet would sound within an hour, to live every moment as though God would return within the hour. Edwards resolved to live in a way dedicated to obtaining the maximum happiness in the next world, resolution number 22. What did that produce? Well, what a life Jonathan Edwards lived. In only 54 years, he did more than legions of people who lived much longer. Just a few of his accomplishments. He preached the best sermon ever preached in North America, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He wrote what some regard as the best books, certainly the best theology books ever written in this country, Religious Affections and Freedom of the Will. He was easily the best preacher ever on American soil, the best philosopher, the best pastor, the best theologian. So he decided to do it at age 18, and he dedicated himself to doing it from that time forward. What could we accomplish for Christ if we did the same? What vaults of treasures could we store up if we were motivated like Edwards? See, the point is, there is no time to waste. We may live past age 54, or we may not, but we will never have today back. We'll never have this hour back. We'll never again have this opportunity to store up treasure in heaven. As Chris Clark, our sister, said, life is short, live for God. And I'll offer an appendage, live for God, start today, continue tomorrow, and persevere to the end. Let's close with a few points of application. First, choose your destiny. You want to go to glory or you want to go to everlasting shame and contempt? Those are the choices. Treasures on earth for a few moments or an eternal glory that far outweighs it all? Those are the two choices. It's an obvious choice, but you must choose. I can't choose for you. I would if I could, but I can't choose for you. You have to choose, and you can choose it. God will help you. Second, resolve to live for God and start doing so today. Do not be wishy-washy. Do not delay or drag your feet like Lot and his family. Do not waver between two opinions. Plant your flag on the rock of Christ and stand firm. Build on the rock and store up treasures in heaven. Third application, expect eternal rewards. This is not something we go to God with as a selfish demand, but rather we go to God to cash in his promise of eternal rewards. We believe his word. He said we can store up treasures in heaven. So we believe his word. He said it and he will do it. Let's believe his word and let's believe it enough to risk all that we have and all that we are by betting on God. That if I live for God, God will do amazing things for his glory and God will store up eternal treasures in heaven for me. If you bet on God, you will not be disappointed. If you work for eternal rewards, you will not be disappointed. In fact, work for them as though you already saw them there, because they are more guaranteed than even the fact that you are sitting here, even the fact that you're hearing my voice. It's more real, it's more sure than that, because it's based on the word of God. See those treasures by faith and see them on the basis of God's promise. Fourth application, conduct a divine cardiology assessment. The last verse of our text from this morning, Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice it says where your treasure is, not where you think it is, not where you'd like it to be, not where it should be, not where you say that it is, not where it was 30 years ago or 1 year ago or in revival times. No, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart is. Go look at it in reality and be sure that you are seeing reality. Examine yourself, truly look into it, deeply look into it, and ask God for his divine assessment of your heart. So you look into it, but also be examined. God has placed pastors and others over you as expert spiritual cardiologists to examine and to treat you so that you may finish the race and store up treasure in heaven. If you are experiencing chest pain, nausea, shortness of breath, and so forth, you don't conduct a self-examination, or at least if you do, you're not going to make it for very long. What do you do? You go to the doctor. You might go to the emergency room, but you're going to end up at the cardiologist. And if you don't go, someone close to you is going to send you there and force you to go. And what do you do when you see that doctor and they say, you have a heart problem? You need the heart surgery. You need to do this and do that. You do what they say to do. You undergo that painful surgery. You undergo the diet and the exercise that you hate and the stress test of running on the treadmill, even though it is awful, and all kinds of other things that those doctors tell you to do. You're going to do it all, and you're transparent with those doctors also. You're telling them, if you have not been to the heart doctor, it's an experience. You begin to tell them all your little aches and pains come out of you in truth. If we do that for fleeting physical life, how much more should we do it for the eternal that lasts forever? Don't fear the doctor. He is there to examine, discover, and treat and to heal you. Well, don't fear the pastor. He is here to do the same. Fifth application. Finish the race. Finish the job. Don't falter at the end or get distracted, as we said. Run in the path of his commands until you hit the finish line of death or of his coming. Sixth application, count the cost. It is not a both and situation, earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. It is an either or. You can spend your time and your energy and your mental faculties storing up treasures on earth, or you can spend them storing up treasure in heaven. But you can't do both. You have to choose. Living for Christ is the best life in eternity and glory, and it is even the best life now, but it will cost you. The pleasures of sin, self-will, perhaps even friends, perhaps even persecution, attacks of the devil and his demons. It will cost you your ease and your rest. So know that there is a cost. Count the cost, but then pay the cost. It is well worth the cost. Remember the examples and the contrast, Moses versus Judas and so on. It's worth the cost. Count the cost. Don't be surprised later when there's a cost. There's a cost. But count it and pay it. It will be worth it all. And seventh and finally, prepare for glory. Our destiny is glory. Prepare for it by trusting in Jesus for your salvation. Prepare for your glory by living for Jesus now, storing up treasure in heaven. Think about the glory to come. Long for the glory to come. Be inspired by the glory to come. And keep marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. A place of glory and joy and fulfillment. And to see the face of God face to face and to worship God forever. We don't spend enough time thinking about it. We're all busy. It's a hard concept to know. You read the book of Revelation sometimes and we don't grasp all what it means, but spend some time. We cannot know it all, but we can know enough. God gives us enough revelation. Think about the glory that is to come. It's somewhat foreign to us, but we can understand it and we can be inspired by it. Brothers and sisters, as we face 2024, praise the Lord, we are going to glory. I look forward to seeing you there in glory, and until then, I will see you along the way. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, what a glorious life you have put before us. Sinners who deserved hell, given grace, given glory, given eternal life with you. What can we say but praise the Lord? And what can we do but live for your glory, storing up treasure in heaven? Help us to do so, O God, day by day, and not to lose heart and not to lose focus. Bless your people to live for you, especially in this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.